is like from Psalm 51. So please turn to Psalm 51. I'd like to read that and then get to the message. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And that is the full reading tonight of God's word for our message this evening. God, please bless this message. Help us to take from it, learn from it, grow from it, and be blessed by it. And may there be indeed a God-wrought renewal for us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look at God, a God-wrought renewal. That is, renewal that God brings in our life. Reading Psalm 51, you might think that this is an unusual psalm to choose. We have to ask, how can a psalm dealing with terrible sin and even more terrible consequences ever be considered a statement for a God-wrought renewal? But as I hope you're going to see, this psalm is a great psalm from which to see renewal, cleansing, joy, salvation, and investigation. This psalm is divided into three parts. In part one, there is the acknowledgement of sin. In part two, there are 18 prayer requests. And in part three, we see the results of forgiveness. In part one, an incredibly powerful acknowledgement of sin is seen in verses 3-6. The first part of renewal comes when we acknowledge our sin. What we see in David's confession is our soul's deep need to likewise confess our sins before God, to honestly confess, I am a sinner. Here David says, I know my transgressions, my sin, I have sinned. I was sinful at birth. It is personal, and it is a personal confrontation with his sin that's taking place, which he experiences deep in his soul. And we see that there can be no renewal without awareness and confession of sin. First, David comes to an awareness and recognition of his sin. And secondly, David's 18 petitions show us what true renewal is all about. David cries in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And this is true renewal. God showing his mercy to us according to his unfailing love. In fact, in Luke 18:13, a tax gatherer deemed vile and wicked in the sight of the people prays this prayer. I think I'm going to just take a look at Luke 18:13 for a minute, or maybe in verse 14. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Luke 18. Just want to see this. 18. Luke 18:13. Yes, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this tax gatherer, deemed vile and wicked in the sight of the people, prays this prayer, and Jesus says he's justified, which means, as you see, so in that next verse, in verse 14, that he is being justified by God through faith. This is the type of prayer that brings about justification, and we too can pray this prayer and be sure of an answer because of God's unfailing love. If you go to a human being asking for mercy, it may fail. You may say, huh, what are you talking about? Because man's mercy can, in fact, does fail much of the time, but not with God, not so with God. And so David prays, blot out my transgression according to your great compassion. There's 18 of these comments that go, and here we get the idea that this comes right out of verse 1. Let's see. Yes. Have mercy on me, O God. This is Psalm 51, verse 1. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. See, either your sin is blotted out, or your name is blotted out, as it says in Revelation 3:5. And David's prayer is that all that he did, all his rebellion, all his evil deeds would be covered by God, so that God would take his pen and put a line right through them all and make it as if his sin had never existed. And yet, as he goes on in the psalm, we see that this is not enough, for God must also wash away all my iniquity. So verse 2 should say that. Yes, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for we must be pure in the sight of God. We can't cleanse ourselves. We must have God cleanse us. The dye, so to speak, of our sin is ingrained, and we have been in it from conception on, and so the washing must run deep. It's not a cheap or easy salve based upon a trite and superficial request of a sinner. Not at all. Rather, wash me. Wash me deeply. As Spurgeon says, the hypocrite is content if his garments are washed, but the supplicant cries out, wash me. So in verse 2, let's see if it says, yes, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Rid me of my sins, Lord, by any and every means. We see that the penitent is not one who cries out against the punishment. Just see something. Punishment for the sin, but is one who cries out against the sin. For sin is filthy, it's unclean, it pollutes us in the sight of God. How terrible it is when a nation ceases to have any awareness or any appreciation or even awareness of sin. The liberals have said that they want to decriminalize the sex trade. They want to remove the punishment for this sin. But friends, it is God-wrought renewal. It is cleansing from our sin by Christ that we need. In verse 4, David cries out, "Against you, and you only, I have sinned." Now, this does not mean that we didn't sin against others. Of course, we do. But ultimately, even our sin against others is sin against God. And so David seeks first and foremost to be cleansed and forgiven by God. "Cleanse me with hyssop." Let's see how that comes here in verse 7. It's taken from, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." In verses 3 through 5, David confesses his sin to God. He does not try to hide his sin either from himself or from God. He faces it. He confesses that he's guilty of his sin. And now David asks God to cleanse me with hyssop. So, verses 3 through 5, let's take a look at that and see how his confession works. "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." One theological historian, Alexander, thinks that the reference here is to a cleansing ritual that has been done with those who were infected with leprosy. And we're to learn from this that our sin is as deep and defiling and dreadful as leprosy. And what David is asking is simply that God would accomplish for him what all these outward rites intended to demonstrate with full and final pardon from sin. He is ahead of time, crying out for the atoning blood of Christ, because only that can take away blood guiltiness. Nothing but the strongest purification can avail against the heart that is stained with sin. And so we read, verse 6, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And we see it in verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." This is not just a ceremonial washing as it could be with hyssop, but a real spiritual cleansing that we're reading about here and hearing about, which will even remove the pollution of our nature, making our nature to be completely clean, that even as white as snow is, by the grace of God, our nature will be even cleaner than that. So in verse 7, "Let me hear joy and gladness," and spoken in verse 8, let me see. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." This is the word David waits for. Nothing else can quicken his soul. He wants to hear the voice of God relieving the burden of guilt and sin that he bears. And then the eighth place, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Let me see that again. We say, yes, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." David wants the extreme grief of his soul to be alleviated once and for all. He wants that peace with God to reignite his hurting soul. You read, "Hide your face from my sins." And if we look at verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of your iniquity." This is what he's asking for. You can see it immediately from one sense. He's looking for complete pardon. That's his prayer, that God would not look at him as a sinner. In Isaiah 38:17, Isaiah uses the same idea, saying, "You have cast all my sins behind your back. Blot out all my iniquity." In verse 9, let's see, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity." Here, David repeats the request of verse 1, adding the word "all." He must be convinced, you see, that all his sin is erased from the heart and mind of God, And in repeating his request for this, justifying work of God in his life, he shows that his sin brings him real anxiety, and it just crushes his soul. How different this is than most individuals who view sin as what? As, oh, no big deal, it's no threat, no danger, who really cares anyway? Who, even if they know God, think that God really doesn't care that much about sin. You know, what's the big deal, folks? That's the way it's thought. Since everyone's doing it, isn't that right? Nothing, friends, could be further from the truth. You see, if anyone thinks that way, it's totally wrong. Instead, we seek, and we need to seek, to eradicate all sin from our life, trusting that God cleanses us from all sin. Create in me a pure heart of God. And we see in verse 10, create in me a pure heart of God, and following that, connected with it is, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, here we have, in that little section, a prayer, basically, to be born again. David is saying, let your creative power, which gave me life from the womb, come to me again, creating new life in me, making me into a new man with a new heart. For David knows that nothing of the old man can ever be pleasing or acceptable to God. And so as part of our renewal, we need to ask God for a new heart. We need to ask God to remove our heart of stone, to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, one that follows and loves and responds to God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then in verse 10 we read, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David cries for that steadfastness. He doesn't presume with himself, and he doesn't presume in himself. He doesn't say that as a believer he has no problems, everything's fine, because he recognizes the folly of presumption. We need to be very careful about presumption. He cries to God to keep him steadfast, faithful, firm in Christ. Do not cast me from your presence. We see verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David is praying, you see. Continues, deep, honest prayer. He says here, don't throw me away as one who is useless or worthless. And while I acknowledge I deserve to be in your courts for an instant, even so, grant that I may dwell in your sight forever. Verse 14 is, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And in verse 11, we have it for us here. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, Lord, don't deal with me as an infidel. Don't remove saving grace and favor that you've given me from me. Don't take it from me. David is not saying it can be done. He is not saying that we can lose our salvation. Indeed, we cannot lose our salvation. David is simply responding as one who is aware of how deeply his sin can separate him from God, and he's praying that the Holy Spirit not be taken. He doesn't want to be separated at all, ever, from God. And then verse 15th item that's mentioned is, restore to me the joy of your salvation, in verse 12. We will see that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David didn't want only the assurance of salvation. He wants, once again, something that comes with it. You know what it is that he wants. He wants the joy. He wants the joy of his salvation. His life has been a mess. You see that, even in just those simple little verses in the early part of one chapter. You see what a mess he had made his life to be. And he doesn't want anything taken from him. He wants the sure certainty of that life. And he wants the Holy Spirit to stay with him and grant him this life. He wants the joy of his salvation. How foolish, friends, it is to tamper with so great a salvation. How many individuals, you know it too, all of everyone here knows some of this. How many individuals there are who plunge into sin and ruin the life and the joy that they have in Christ. I'm talking about people who have come to Christ, who have themselves starting in a life with Christ, and then all of a sudden, boom, they plunge into sin. Something comes and their life is ruined and the joy they have in Christ is gone for a few frivolous seconds of passing pleasure. Stupid. Often when that in that case, not just awful or stupid, but wicked pleasures. You know what I say simply? Let us, God, never be like this, please. Rather, let us find pleasure in you, God. Let that be our pleasures. 16th item, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then in verse 12, let's see that here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word willing means, it's interesting, I was curious about this, I've got there, I can't get into that now, but the word willing means spontaneous. David is saying that he wants to spontaneously, he wants in his life be able to spontaneously do the will of God. And he knows that when he does the will of God, he will be sustained in every way that is necessary. That this is true freedom, which can never be found in a life of sin, friends. 17th item, save me, O God. In verse 14 we see, save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And you know what this is? When you have a prayer, save me, O God. This is really the heart of the whole issue. There is no renewal possible without salvation. David knows that it all boils down to this for him or for you or for me. That you must be saved. There's no work of the Spirit. There's no joy. There's no forgiveness. There is no life if there's no salvation. And such a salvation is by the righteousness, the goodness, the mercy of God alone. And the 18th item, O Lord, open my lips. Verse 15 says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's going to do something with his open lips. He's going to use his mouth to praise God. Declare your praise. David's guilt has done something very remarkable for a guy like David, who's busy with things coming out of his mouth all the time, songs and poems, and it's beautiful, and it's rich, and it's right, and it's good. David's guilt closed his mouth. He couldn't speak. He couldn't shout for joy while sin seemed as if it was just overwhelming his soul. And he knows that it's God who must completely restore him. And then, as he says in another place, a new song will be upon my lips. Psalm 40, verse 3. A new song. Take a look. I like seeing all of these. Psalm 40. Let's see what we have here. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, but through that what? Put their trust in the Lord. And this is what David wants. He doesn't want a lot of things. He wants this. He wants that new song on his lips, guiding his life. This is what he wants, to sing the song of salvation once again, which is accomplished for us when God blots out our sins and saves us unto the day of Christ Jesus. In every one of his cries, David does so with the hope of what God will do to both restore and renew him. And bearing that in mind, we see in the third place the results of God answering those prayers. And God's answer is the essence, by the way, I would say, of a renewed life. That is, a life that is already renewed. You see, when you're saved by God, we're saved to the uttermost. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. Our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. We are renewed. You don't have to wait for this renewal. In Christ, you already have it. God's mercies are new every morning for you. Listen to the results of salvation. Number one, I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow. That's verse 7. This psalm is saying that if God cleanses you, that you shall be whiter than snow. On the radio and TV, it seems I don't have enough experience but to be certain about this, but I think all you really hear is about the filth of the sin of human beings and how they glory in their iniquity. You won't hear a song that exalts in being clean because you've been washed by the blood of the God of heaven. But this is the renewal of God. And secondly, then I will teach transgressors your ways, God, and sinners will turn back to you. Verse 13, let me see that. God does this for us, and we in turn become something in our life with Christ. We become evangelists, turning sinners back to him. We become teachers of his word, and in some, we become fishers of men and live in that a renewed life. In third case, you will make me know wisdom. You will make me know wisdom. And you know something, friends? There are many ways to use wisdom. Not everyone who gets wisdom uses wisdom to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. They can use it for their own special needs, the things they want for themselves. But be careful. Wisdom is great gift from God, and use it. Use the wisdom that God gives you to honor God, to go to those who need God and bring it to them. Don't spend your life telling yourself, I just don't seem to have the gift to do that. It's not a gift. It's a responsibility we have in Christ. He wants all of us to go to those who need him and bring them to him. We become a people then who sing, and we sing about the righteousness of God. Here's a person who was burdened down with sin, and now David, and now he's singing the praises of God. He's writing them. He's writing these praises. He's singing these praises. He's dancing these praises, and he's telling everyone how great God is. You know what this is? This is renewal. In the fifth place, my mouth will declare your praise. Many of the psalms are a sacrifice of praise, but this psalm is a different kind of sacrifice. We read in verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. This psalm brings about, when you allow this to reach into your life, this psalm brings to you a way of living you had maybe never even thought could be part of your way of living, where if it gives you a broken and contrite heart, a heart which understands that you can't make payment for your sins. And this is important because people were making sacrifices without a broken heart. And that's what he's dealing with here. The sacrifice God requires will not despise such a sacrifice, and not only will God accept it, he will delight in it. That is to be our kind of worship, renewed worship with a broken and contrite heart for our sin before our God. These, Peter says, are spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Friends, you see, for the church to be renewed, there must be a coming before God, personally, in contrition and sorrow and confession. And there must be a coming before God corporately, which is true worship, which cannot exist without brokenness for sin and weeping over sin. What is God-wrought renewal? Renewal is simply true biblical faith and living that true biblical faith out in your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, your family, your friends, your enemies, and all that are there before you. Or to put it another way, it is simply what true biblical faith is all about. It's not about going through forms or motions or living by traditions. It's about coming to God with a broken and contrite heart. That's, I think, the sense of the heart of it, coming to God that way, a broken, contrite heart. This psalm helps us in our quest for such renewal because it shows the transformation. It shows the transformation. You can see it in one decent-sized psalm. Transformation from the life of a committed sinner to one whose forgiveness and assurance is certain in the sight of God. That's David we're speaking about. If this was the case for the psalmist, which it was, obviously, then what can it be for you? Rest with assurance. Rest assured. If it's what you desire, it can be that for you as well. You know what this is? This is your hope. This is your life. This, my friends, is the incredible work of God for the people whom he loves. This is his work for the people whom he loves. And may each one of you be one whom he loves. Your friends, just trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Surrender your life to Christ. Open your life and your heart to Christ. Even then, keep it going that way. It's not for one time or one shot. It's for your life. When you come to live that way, you know what this will become and what this will be? This will be your hope. This will be your hope. This will be your life. And yes, it will be your hope and your life in Christ forever. And may God make it that way for each one of us here this evening. May God bless you for all eternity. May nothing stand in the way of our precious flock here in Ottawa. And may it grow with many, many, many joining us in salvation in our precious Lord's name, in whose name we pray. Amen.